Well, Merry Christmas once again.
Merry Christmas.
It's such a joyous time of year, a time where the world seemingly sets aside all the angst and intense fellowship, like I like to call it here, the butting of heads and that sort of thing. Or even if we all have our family get-togethers where that occurs, we still love each other by the end, right? But it's a joyous time of year to celebrate the incarnation of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. And not only that, as I've been talking about this month, but also celebrating his death, his burial, his resurrection, and the joy of our position in Christ Jesus. And this morning I just wanted to talk about the amazing, glorious gospel of the grace of God, starting from the beginning. Yes, that means we're going through the whole Bible, but don't worry, we won't be here for the next 90 hours. Should just be about our regular standard time. I'll invite you to follow along with me. We'll be beginning in Genesis chapter 1. But before we get that far, let's pray. Our Lord in heaven, again, we thank you for the joy it is to get together. Thank you, Lord, for all those things you gave us through Jesus Christ. Thank you for showing us what love truly is. How that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were without strength, you gave us new life simply by believing in what you've done for us through Christ. Thank you, Lord, for making all things brand new, for creating us a new creature in Christ Jesus, able now to do those good works that you have before ordained that we should walk in them. I'm thankful, Lord, for the promise from the very beginning when all looked lost. You gave mankind hope right away. Now we take joy this time of year to celebrate the birth, the life, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Yes, the gospel goes all the way back to the very beginning of our Bibles. In the book of Genesis, in chapter 1, we read how God created everything. He created everything in 6 days and rested on the seventh, and these are the regular, normal days we would expect. Evening, morning, they are 24-hour periods, and if you glance at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31, it says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and morning were the sixth day." In chapter 2, on the first few verses, is the seventh day where God rested. But I want us to pay attention that everything God made in the beginning was very good. This was God's own writing that he had inspired to be written here. It was all good. There was no sin. There was no death. There was no pain, no sickness, no suffering, none of that. God had created a perfect environment for life. And at the very beginning, it flourished. God gave Adam just one rule. If you look at chapter 2, down in verse 15, it says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Sometimes I like to say that God created humans, not robots. He created humans, not puppets. You could look at it a couple of different ways, but what God had desired, what God had intended with mankind, is to have a loving relationship with each and every one of us. And God's definition of love, and we won't even go there about how the world defines love these days, but God's definition of that agape love we read about so often in the New Testament is that self-sacrificial type of love. I'm giving up something of myself to serve you, just because you're you. And that's that kind of love. And in order to show that love, there has to be that choice presented. And what we discover, what we find, is the reality of how God created all of us with a free will to choose. And so God gave this choice, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the middle of the garden. Don't eat that. That's his only thing. Don't eat that fruit. Eat every other tree that you want, essentially, was given to Adam. Sadly, just a few verses later, if you glance to chapter 3 and verse 1, we read, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." I don't have time to go into it this morning, but this here is who we know as Satan. The one adversary of God, the one who coveted God's creation and wanted to be God himself, and he was going to take away that which God had made. That was his desire. And this serpent, Satan, was more subtle than any living creature, that's what the Hebrew says, of the field which the Lord God has made. And he, that serpent, said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." And the serpent said unto the woman, "Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Many sermons can be written about this passage. How this is what Satan does. He takes the truth of God's word and twists it ever so slightly to make us believe something it doesn't say. He's still very hard at work doing that exact same thing today. And so it is imperative for us to know what the truth is. What does the word of God say? Or as Paul is quoted to say, what saith the scripture? Satan challenges what God said, even though God did say, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." In chapter 2, verse 17, Satan says, in verse 4 of chapter 3, "Ye shall not surely die." So who do you believe? Well, Satan made it tempting, saying to Eve that ye shall be as Elohim, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You'll be just like him. Verse 6, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes," which that I pointed out before, nothing has changed, but this is the hook, line, and sinker, if you will. "A tree to be desired to make one wise." That's what she coveted after. "She took of the fruit thereof and did eat," and don't fail to miss this one, "and gave also unto her husband with her and did eat." Yes, that's right. Adam was right there. He knew the rule of God. He heard the lie of Satan and chose the lie of Satan. Now, I know every one of us, especially as kids, we will say, "Well, I would never do that." But that's because we know hindsight, don't we? We can look back and know the effects of what happened. But we were all in Adam at that point, and as such, as the children of Adam, as what we're about to see later, we take on his nature. What happens here is sin and death entering into the world at this moment. So they both ate of the fruit. God said, "Thou shalt surely die." Verse 7, it says, "The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden of the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." Nice try. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And right here is our first messianic prophecy. God tells man, Adam and Eve, how he's going to fix their problem. There's so much I want to talk about in this passage. But it goes on to say, here are the repercussions now of your choice, man and woman, for not obeying God. Sin and death have entered into the world. Childbearing is difficult. Childrearing is difficult. And you have to work very hard for the food on your table. Are those true statements? Do we see those things in this world? Absolutely. How about the mortality rate of the disease called sin? God said, thou shalt surely die. It didn't mean in that moment they would immediately drop dead. But what that meant was several different things. Number one, they would be spiritually dead. They'd be separated from God and His presence. Number two, that their life essence would eventually run out. Their body, as He's about to tell them, will return to dust if you glance down into verse 19. Is that true in what we see today? Can we convince ourselves of the truth of this? How many people survive the disease of sin? Zero. At some point, as hard as it is to say, every one of us in this room will die. I don't like thinking about it. Nobody likes thinking about it. But God had promised, He had promised a way to fix it. And throughout the scriptures, He's going to reveal more and more of that plan and of our salvation. See, to jump to the end, because I can't help myself, it's such good news. We that trust in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection as payment for our sins, we won't ever die. If this body stops working, in that very moment, to be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord. We have this joy and hope to look forward to that one day we will be with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, just like Adam and Eve were. I mean, really read those verses again. They heard the sound of the Lord God. And if your Bible has the capital L-O-R-D, that's God's name, I am that I am, or Jehovah, or Yahweh, or however you've heard it. Okay? That's His proper name. And if they heard the sound of God walking with in the garden, and you know what footsteps sound like, that means He was physically there. And I know we read other scriptures that say, no eye hath seen, no ear has heard, or no one has seen the Father, as it says in the book of John, but His only begotten Son, He has made Him manifest, or we have seen Him, right? We've seen Jesus. He is the incarnation of God Himself, the Holy God Father Himself. So who were they with? Christ. They were with Him in person, but they didn't know that He was going to come to the earth and solve our sin problem once and for all yet. And I want to go over, I'm already getting giddy. This is really good news, right? We don't have to fear death at all. I've heard, I know I've shared several testimonies with you, good English, Doug. I know I've shared testimonies with you of those that I've been visiting in the hospital where they didn't know if they were going to make it, but they were in Christ. They said, if I go to be with God, great. That was their attitude in the hospital, and they were witnessing to the doctor and the nurses right there with me. That was awesome. I can only imagine the impact that that had on them. But we need not fear death. Just like that, they were convinced of what God had promised them through Jesus Christ. But right here, He has the promise of the seed of the woman will bruise that seed of the serpent. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. So the bad news we have to understand, which I did just go over, is that all mankind will surely die. This is the bad news. The bad news also is that we're separated from God because of sin. God is holy, God is just, God cannot have sin in His presence. What He does after this, if you look down at Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, it says, the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore. I love to point out how that thought was so atrocious to God, He didn't finish it for us. Really let that sink in. This is God's love for you and I. He did not finish. Like, that is too much of a thought. It cannot be done. He wants man back with Him. I just almost get worked up thinking about how powerful and how immense God's love is toward us. So therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. He drove out the man placed at the east of the Garden Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. There is no way he wanted sinful man to live in sin forever. That was God's choice. He was going to make a way, and what we're going to find out through all of Scripture, it's that it's done by faith. By faith alone do we change our eternal destiny from that separation of God to eternity with God. But let's take a look at how this progressed throughout our Bibles. Here we go. Genesis chapter 12. Skipping over Noah and his ark. I'll get too worked up talking about that and the Nephilim and all that good stuff. But God had destroyed the world that thence was by water because of all the evil in the world, save Noah and the eight people alive on the ark, and they were starting to replenish the earth as God had said. Now in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, "The Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Now if we turn over to chapter 15 and verse 1, it says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir. But he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, count the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he, Abram, believed the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." Now turn over to chapter 21. And as you're turning to chapter 21, these are the promises given to Abraham, and his righteousness was accounted by his faith. In chapter 21 and verse 1, we read, "And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, who Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him." A child of promise. All these promises were made to Abraham. The promise of land, the promise of children as numerous as the stars in the sky, if he could count them. The child of promise. This was Isaac. Okay, now turn with me to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28 and verse 1. Isaac has grown up. Isaac had his twins, Jacob and Esau. In Genesis chapter 28 and verse 1, we read, "And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land where thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham." So we come here to trace the promises of God from Abraham to Isaac, from Isaac to Jacob. Jacob has his name changed to Israel and has 12 sons. Turn now with me to Genesis 49 and verse 8. In Genesis 49, Jacob is now well stricken in age, as it says in the Old English, and he's giving these last words to each of his sons. In Genesis 49 and verse 8, he speaks to Judah and says, "Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall be the gathering of the people be." So he prophesies of Shiloh, Messiah, coming through Judah. But there's more. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 16. Samuel chapter 16, beginning in verse 10. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 10. We've fast-forwarded several hundred years now, where Saul is king currently of the nation of Israel, but Samuel has been sent to a man named Jesse. And in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 10, it says again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So what we see here is the anointing of the king David. Now promises will be made to David if we turn now to 2 Samuel chapter 7. It says, it came to pass when the king, this is David now, when King David sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. And all the places wherein I have walked with the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not me an house of cedar? Now therefore so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. A future promise. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more, as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies. Also, the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee in house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto the prophet, unto David. So we see here the prophecy, or what is known as the Davidic covenant. God says, you want to build me a house? I'm going to build you a house. And what he says is that the throne will be established forever. Yes, some of these verses talk about Solomon, David's son, who will become king after him and reign for a time, reign for what is called the golden age. I forget how much money he would have by today's standards. It's in the trillions. I don't know. It's a lot. But Israel was living in that golden age under Solomon. Solomon had his issues. I mean, when God says, I will chasten him with the rod of men, the stripes of the children of men, yep, that had to happen. But the whole point here is that the throne will be established forever. The Davidic kingdom will be established forever. These are messianic prophecies coming through the line of David. So we've traced the messianic prophecy from Adam Genesis 3:15, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Judah, to David. Okay, we've gone that far throughout all history so far. But David writes this, if you turn with me to Psalm 110, Psalm 110 and verse 1. It's a verse that our Lord Jesus quotes in his earthly ministry, challenging those of his day to understand who Messiah really is. Psalm 110 and verse 1. It says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies my footstool." If it's David's son, how then does he call him Lord, depending on your translation? That's what Jesus challenged the religious leaders to think in that day. It's not just the son of David, he's the son of God, too. There are other famous prophecies that are fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ, though I should probably read verse 2 here while we're still looking at it. "The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies." This is Christ's dominion, the Messiah's dominion to come. Let's take a look in the book of Isaiah, if you turn with me there, Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 13. Isaiah chapter 7. And verse 13, after Ahaz refuses to ask for a sign, Isaiah comes back and says, "Hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And I bet you could all answer this question. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. And this is quoted in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. It means God with us. So even though of the house of David, this king was a wayward, put it that way, God still spoke through the prophet Isaiah to give a sign. A virgin shall conceive, a thing unheard of, a thing impossible in the flesh. Let's be real. Impossible in the flesh, but possible through God. Since we're in Isaiah, turn over to chapter 9, and we'll pick up at verse 1. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1, says, "Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Powerful prophecy. Thinking how this will come to pass. A son will be given, the child born. This is the Prince of Peace, the Messiah, the one they're looking for, who will establish the throne of David, establish that kingdom, and it will last forever. Right? Eternal life with Christ. Let's do another one. Turn to chapter 11 in the book of Isaiah. Also in verse 1. Isaiah 11 and verse 1 says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And the righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." And you can go on and read how beautiful life is going to be when he starts to establish all things brand new. The wolf lying down with the lamb, and so forth. Again, of the rod, the stem of Jesse, the branch out of the a branch shall grow out of his roots. And we do something every year called the Jesse tree. And basically, what I'm covering this morning is what we go through with our children. On day one, which would be November 30th, we start with creation and we hang an ornament and go every week throughout history, showing the story of Messiah, culminating in the birth of Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection, and who we are in Christ. He's the star at the top, the light that came into the world of darkness. So it's something we do. It's something some other people have done. We can talk about that if you want to partake in that. But this is essentially what we do. We trace the lineage throughout history, show how God was working at every point in history, culminating with the birth of his son. Now, if you turn with me to Luke chapter 1, because what would a Christmas message be without Luke chapter 1 and 2? Luke chapter 1, down in verse 26. Luke 1 and verse 26. It says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David." See how all of these things mean something in Scripture. The virgin's name was Mary. "And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt name him Jesus," or Yeshua, "God who saves. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" See, she understood it. It can't physically happen, right, on its own without, you know. But verse 35, it says, "The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." She was faithful in what God said he would do and what he ended up doing. Just like the prophet Isaiah said that the virgin should conceive, here it is actually happening, and they will give him the name Jesus. In chapter 2, of Luke, if you glance over there, verse 1, it says, "It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And even upon that statement, imagine the joy of these shepherds. This is the one. This is the one we've been waiting for all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. This angel is announcing this is the Christ. This is the Messiah. This is the anointed one of the Lord. Verse 12, And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And as if that wasn't enough to get the good news across, look what happens next. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, I guess that weren't singing, but they were saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. Unto us. Getting a lot of that old English in my tongue, ust. Look at what it says in verse 16. They came with haste. Again, imagine the excitement. They were just told, this is the one. This is the Christ. This is who the one, the Messiah. So they came with haste, found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger, just as they were told. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. Look at the reaction of these shepherds. Wow, this is an amazing message, a vision from God, this good news of Messiah. Let's see if it's for real. They go and they see, yep, it's for real. And they were not quiet about it. They went and told it abroad, it says, the saying which was told them concerning the child. You can imagine them going from house to house saying, This is the Christ. We saw it. We were given vision. I can't even say it. Visited by an angel. Saw the vision of an angel. All of that in whatever I just said. This is the Christ. They were announcing it everywhere. What was their reaction? Verse 18, All they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Huh, I wonder if that's for real. Right, you can imagine all these things starting to take place at that moment in time. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Verse 20, The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, and it as it was told unto them. Boy, did that make their day. And what an understatement that is. But how joyous they were that this was and is the Christ. I seriously never have enough time to talk about how awesome this good news is. We could go and look at these 109 prophecies that Jesus fulfilled at his birth during his earthly ministry and about how much more he's going to fill because how much more evidence do we need to prove that he is the Christ. Again, I put all that in one sentence, apparently to try and save some time. But this is the Christ, and this is the one God has promised back from the beginning. This is the one that would set mankind free from sin and death that man brought upon himself. Adam brought sin and death into the world, and because of that, we are in the image of Adam. We have his nature upon us. We are all born in Adam. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. I have about 10 to 15 other passages, which we're just not going to have time to get to this morning, that I thought to look at. But in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22, these are the two spiritual positions anybody in the world can have. There are only two. Okay, God makes it super simple. Man makes things complex. God keeps things very simple. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, it is bluntly stated, For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. If anybody is in Adam, that means death. Going back to the beginning again in the book of Genesis, it said, In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And Adam did. He was separated by God. What could he do about it? He tried to sew fig leaves together to cover up his sin. Did that work? No, not at all. God had to give him coats of skin. That means he had to sacrifice a living being. That's the only place you get a skin from. So God made the first sacrifice to cover that sin for them and promised that he would fix it once and for all through the seed of the woman. And you can imagine the joy if you want to read Or perhaps the next time you read Genesis chapter 4, when Cain was born to Eve, she says, I've gotten a man from the God, from the Lord. I can't even say it. I'm so excited. I don't know why. I've gotten a man from the Lord. Yay, we're done. Right? Because they just got kicked out of Eden. You can imagine how much it's like, hey, I wish we could just go back there. I get homesick every day. I'll tell you that. It's many times probably throughout the day. Like, man, God, I wish I could come home to you. Because I know that that's where I belong. I know my citizenship is in heaven. I can show you the scripture. Philippians chapter 3. It's right there, verses 20 and 21. Because I have put my faith and trust in Jesus as Messiah, the Christ, and that his shed blood paid for my sin on the cross of Calvary. So these two positions, you've got Adam, you've got Christ. If you're in Adam, death, separation from God for all eternity. God goes on to describe that as the lake of fire, burning forever. The smoke is never quenched, or the fire is not quenched. The smoke rises forever and ever. There's weeping, there's gnashing of teeth. Can't even describe how horrible that is. But also, I can't even describe how awesome it is to be in Christ. It is so far and above good, awesome, beyond our words, but that's what it means to be in Christ. This is life. This is joy. This is love. This is the presence of God Himself. These are the two positions. This is the ultimate choice that every human being gets to make on this planet. Do I choose to do it on my own, to earn my own righteousness, to do whatever I want, to live as my own God? That's in Adam. Or do I choose to accept Jesus Christ as payment for my sin, to give me God's righteousness, which is far and above superior that I could ever earn on my own? Because in that moment of sincere faith that, yes, Christ paid for my sins on the cross, in that moment, everyone that's in Adam is baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit of God. It only takes faith, and I can show that too. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Jesus was born, he lived his life on this earth, he ministered to the nation of Israel. All right, Matthew 15, 24, Romans 15, 8 shows that. He ministered to Israel, he died, he was buried, he rose again the third day, he appeared to many for 40 days. By many infallible proofs, he showed himself alive, it says in Acts chapter 1. And then he ascended up to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God. In Romans chapter 1, in the first four verses, the Apostle Paul declares the gospel of God. He says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. By whom, by Christ, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. How do you get to be the called? By faith alone. If you look down, glance down to verse 16, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. That's it. One word, believeth. This is the power of God unto them that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith, not by works. We can't earn it. We can't do anything about it. That's why I cringe when anybody says, well, you have to do this. You have to get right with God. You have to do whatever. I don't want to hear that. There's no have to. There's get to. Because I've trusted in Christ, I am complete in Christ, it says in Colossians. I have all sins forgiven. I have a citizenship of heaven, like I said in Philippians chapter 3. I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. All of these things are true promises for those that trust in Christ's blood by faith. Glance at chapter 3, Romans chapter 3 and verse 21, 20. Actually, 19. That's as far as I'll go. Romans 3:19. He says, Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That's what the law of God does. It proves that all are under sin. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ, it's his faithfulness, unto all and upon all them that believe. That's our faith. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This is what his death, burial, and resurrection did. Verse 25, it says, whom God had set forth to be a propitiation through faith in what? In his blood. His blood is what paid for our sins on the cross of Calvary. And propitiation is the big fancy word that means paid in full. It's such a joy when the mortgage is completely paid off, right? Think about how much greater it is when our sin debt has been paid through Christ. In that very moment of faith, it's all done, all paid for. He goes on to say, to declare his righteousness, God's righteousness, for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he, God, might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. No works required. No strings attached. Right? It's a one and all glorious gospel, the grace of God. So he did all of that, promising him from the very beginning. And he lived his life, he died, he was buried, he rose again the third day, presented himself alive, and all, his nation Israel, the chosen nation, rejected him as a nation, so God concluded them all in unbelief so that he could have mercy upon all. And time fails me to go into all of that. But what we realize is the gospel of God is that anyone that sincerely believes that his blood paid for their sins on the cross of Calvary has a brand new identity in Christ Jesus, and you get that completely by faith apart from works. So many scriptures I want to share with you, and we're already over time. How about we end with Romans 8, one of my favorite passages. Romans 8, if you've made that decision before, or if you're making it just today that yes, Jesus has paid for my sins, I believe it wholeheartedly, then we can say this together. Romans 8 and verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And again, you are part of God's elect the very moment you trust in his gospel. You trust in his shed blood on the cross. It's not what some say where God just picks and chooses who he wants to go to heaven and who he doesn't, regardless of what we desire. Throughout scriptures, it's very clear it's by faith, and faith in and of itself implies choice. Okay, so we do choose our eternal destination. Do we want to have that in Adam, lake of fire, burning, and all that evil, bad stuff? Or do you want to have paradise with God forever? To me, the choice is simple, very clear. And it's only by faith in what Christ has done. In that moment of faith, we are God's elect. We are what Scripture says in Christ. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who could ever put anything to against us? Satan, his name means accuser. What he does is try to point out all the wrongs of us. But he cannot lay anything to our charge. Verse 34, it says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Oh, that's awesome. Any accusation, even Satan himself, because he would be the pinnacle of evil, anything that he can bring against us, before God's throne, Jesus is speaking up on our behalf. Isn't that awesome? And all of that, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Think about that powerful act of love. And now when we put our faith and trust in him, he makes intercession for us. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Could that happen? Some people say you could lose your salvation. What does God say? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who could possibly do that? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Could any of that separate us from God's love through Christ Jesus? What does verse 37 say? No. Or if you like the old English, nay. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that awesome news? This gospel we preach is the best news anybody could ever hear. We cannot lose our salvation. If you've sincerely trusted in Christ, which I urge you, if you've not done it yet, do it this morning. This is the joy of the birth. This is why the world celebrates it this time of year. It's why we're supposed to celebrate it anyway. The incarnation of God, Emmanuel, God with us. He was not just a man. He was God, is God. Right? John 1 is very clear about that. I know some try to twist that verse too. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He is God. The Word made flesh and dwelt among us, he goes on to say. So Jesus is God and we cannot be separated from him. You cannot lose it. And that's what's called Christian liberty. All things are lawful unto me, we read in the scriptures. Not all things are profitable. There goes, I could do another hour's message on that. My whole point is trust in Christ. Believe on him and have eternal life. Have that assurance, right? That Holy Spirit down payment that I have eternal life with Christ someday. And because of how awesome this good news is, learn about it, read about it, come unto the knowledge of the truth, and don't keep it quiet. Just like those shepherds, share it every opportunity that you can. We're going to close in a word of prayer, but then we'd all like to stick around for a moment and sing the song Silent Night. So first, let's pray. Lord in heaven, we do thank you for your glorious gospel of grace through Jesus Christ. What a joy it is to celebrate this every year, every day. We thank you, God, for the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and the everlasting life we get to have with you someday. Until then, may you embolden us to live and share the gospel for your glory, redeeming the time for these days are evil, getting to know you, getting to know each other, and encouraging every saint until that glorious day you call us home. In Christ's name I pray, amen. All right, should we have the Lapointe family singers lead again? Yay! If you'd like to stand, I know it's been a while, we can join together.
89.
It's hymn number 89. Are we going a cappella?
We're going a cappella.
Do we want a starting note?
Galley will give us our starting note.
Okay. Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace. Silent night, holy night, shepherds quake at the sight, glory stream from heaven afar, heavenly hosts sing alleluia, Christ the Savior is born, Christ the Savior is born. Silent night, holy night, Son of God, love's pure light, radiant beams from thy holy face, with the dawn of redeeming grace, us, Lord, at thy birth. Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. Silent night, holy night, wondrous star, lend thy light. With the angels let us sing, Alleluia to our King. Christ the Savior is born. Christ the Savior is born. Hallelujah. Merry Christmas to all.
Daddy, I'm like this.
To all a good night.
I'm like this.